The reformer Martin Luther said on preaching, "Start fresh, speak out, and stop short." I hope that my preaching typifies starting fresh. I think that I speak out. And about stopping short, well, let's just talk about what some other reformer said. John Calvin on Romans chapter 8, verse 1, which says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." John Calvin wrote on this in his Institutes, "Hence, Paul teaches that those whom the Lord has once admitted into favor and engrafted into communion with Christ and received into the fellowship of the church by baptism are freed from guilt and condemnation while they persevere in the faith of Christ, though they may be beset by sin and thus bear sin about with them. There's a lot of stuff in there, but understand, read the underlining and you get the essence of it. Once admitted into Christ's favor, they're freed from guilt and condemnation, though they may be beset by sin and thus bear sin about with them. We know this as perseverance of the saints, or once saved, always saved. Today, we're going to talk a little bit about this doctrine, Calvinism. It's associated with Presbyterians, Baptists, and Reforms. And the purpose of my discussion here is really threefold. Number one, to remove some confusion for us. That way, our faith will be built up some. And then, hopefully, we'll be able to better equip ourselves, we'll be better equipped to talk with others who might believe this. We're going to talk about perseverance of the saints today. Let me not go any further without welcoming our visitors. We're grateful that you have come, and we pray that we are as encouraging to you as you are to us, that you're here speaks highly of you. The Lord needs people who are zealously, sincerely trying to serve Him. Also, the congregation suffers loss. Jim and Florence have moved. They encouraged me as a good example of people who serve, and especially serve behind the scenes. We're grateful for that, and we'll miss that. And I think that as time goes on, we'll realize more and more how much we miss that. Speaking of perseverance of the saints, this doctrine, I'm going to quote from a guy named Doss Nathan Jackson. He was the president of the American Baptist Association and the founder of the Baptist Missionary Association of America. He wrote the Constitution for the ABA and the Doctrinal Statement of the BMAA. And you can still go online and see these, because these organizations still exist. That's why I'm quoting from him. In one debate, he said, "The Scriptures teach that the child of God, one washed by the blood of Christ, is so saved that he is in a relationship to God beyond the possibility of ever afterward being lost." Pretty simple. Once saved, always saved. As support, and let me tell you right now, I'm not going to go into every argument that people suggest for this doctrine. We don't have time for that unless you want to stay, you know, until next Tuesday. I'm only going to mention one passage, actually. Not even the passage that Ethan read from, which is also another passage that they might turn from. But in this debate, where Mr. Jackson made this assertion, his very first verse in support is 1 John chapter 5. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, verse 10. "The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." We'll stop there. You noticed in verse 11, God has given us eternal life. Now, Mr. Jackson, he says, "hath given," he reads out of a different version, I read out of the New American Standard, "hath given to us, not will give to us. He has given it, past tense, and so we have it. His second, or not actually his second, but another passage that says the same thing, he's making the same argument, is from John 6. Turn there. In John 6, it's the discussion of I am the bread of life. Verse 47, John says, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. And this is what Mr. Jackson says about this. Has eternal life. He says, has is present tense, not future. We agree. And we believe now, right? We are believing in the now, and therefore we have eternal life or everlasting life. There should be a comma there. Now. So he said, look, it says present tense. If we're believing now, then we have eternal life now. That is, in essence, the argument that is made from these two verses. It's really the same argument from the tense of the verbs. We're going to deal with some problems of the Calvinist doctrine of perseverance. Remember this, I'm saying the Calvinist doctrine of perseverance. First of all, a person once saved could then live a life of sin and still be saved. That's one of the practical consequences of this. In fact, another man in a debate, there was one from a Church of Christ arguing from one who was a Baptist, arguing with one who was a Baptist, in a debate. And the one preacher from the Church of Christ asked the question, if a child of God dies while drunk, will he go to heaven while drunk? And the man who was a Calvinist said, yes. The question next was, if a child of God lies and dies before he repents of the lie, will he go to heaven anyhow? And the answer was, yes. You see, you can do whatever you want, or whatever you're doing, and you'll still end up in heaven. Another consequence is, a person once saved could then believe or disbelieve anything that they wanted, and still be saved. You could go so far as to say the person does not believe in God, but once they've been saved, they will always be saved, no matter what they believe, they'll still end up in heaven. Let me suggest at the first that this doesn't sound like the guy or the girl who's going to be in heaven. Then there are passages, many of them. The first point, passages stating conditions imply the possibility of apostasy. There are conditions, and that there are conditions implies it's possible to fall away. 1 Corinthians 15. This is not a grand point, just making a simple point, really. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you have received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Notice, they had believed, they were believing, but there's still that if clause in there. There are also passages which refer to being removed from the book of life, and these also imply the possibility of apostasy. Look in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, 5. He who overcomes thus will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Either this is an empty threat, or the possibility of apostasy really exists. And then there are passages which warn against evil behavior, and they imply the possibility of apostasy. Turn to Romans chapter 11. The argument is, Jews, the reason why all this has happened, the reason why the Jews are no longer the nation of God is because they have rejected God, so God rejected them. And so the Jews say, well, then was it all worth it? Any of it worth it? What happened? And Paul says, yes, there's some good thing that comes out of the Jews rejecting God. The kingdom gets to go to the Gentiles. That's the overall argument he's making. So then he turns to the Gentiles and say, hey, Gentiles, you be careful. Verse 17, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, Gentiles, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became a partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant against the branches. You Gentiles, treat the Jews with respect, is really what it is. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your belief. Do not be conceited, but fear. He is saying to them, have the right attitude. Do not be conceited, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Either this is an empty threat, or it is possible once to be grafted in to later be stripped out by the Lord. Behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you God's kindness if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. The question is, empty threat, or does God really mean it? Then there are passages that warn against evil hearts. This is one of them. Another, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil and unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Understand, brethren are those who have previously accepted the word of God. They are Christians. Take care that there not be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart. Either this is an empty warning, or it's really possible. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Now, did you notice in there in verse 12, an evil and unbelieving heart that falls away? That word is apostatizes. If you were a Greek scholar, you'd open up your Greek New Testament and you'd see apostatizes there, if you will. Okay? That's the very word. Now, it sounds an awful lot to me like apostasy is possible. In fact, you remember the parable of the tares? The parable of the one who sowed. He goes out and he sows here and he sows there and he sows everywhere. And one of those, the rocky soil, received the seed, but because it ran out of water, it dies. Well, the application is this. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, apostatize. Very same word. And then 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will apostatize from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. If I was to turn to three passages when talking with somebody who believes in the perseverance of the saints, these would be the three passages. They are irrefutable. Now, there are passages that indicate that some had already fallen. Hebrews chapter 6. The argument is, I want to tell you more about Jesus Christ, but you're unable to hear more about Jesus Christ because you haven't been practicing what I've been preaching. I'd like to tell you more about Jesus Christ, but I might not be able to. Look in verse 3. This we will do if God permits. Well, why? What's the problem? Yes, God will permit. Maybe not. Why not? Verse 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to a repentance. Hey, God wants you to be saved, but if you reject him once you're saved, there might not be an opportunity to rehear him, if you will. So, and there are passages that indicate some of Paul's companions themselves had indeed fallen away. Some problems with the Calvinistic doctrine of perseverance. I say to you that this is a pretty big wall of reason and of scripture that somebody who espouses the Calvinistic doctrine of preservation has to get through. It's like the Great Wall of China. There's the truth on one side of it, and Here's somebody who's trying to insert something into the truth. Is this really what the truth is? And they can't get past this wall. Now, I may have beaten a dead horse here with bringing up all these different passages. But this is why. I've told you I'm only dealing with one argument that he's making. And that's the argument based on the tense of the verb. However, any argument that is made, once saved, always saved, because any of those arguments have to deal with this, must deal with that. That's why I beat that horse until it was dead. This brings us to the second part of our lesson, perseverance of the saints. And in this case, I'm talking about you guys. Bear with me, because we're going to go through a little bit of nitty-gritty in here. Splitting hairs, if you will. Paul will see it, and so I'm going to also. But if I don't explain what these tenses of the verbs actually mean, then you'll walk out of here with, okay, so Calvinism has a problem with this, but what does it really mean? And I hate to leave you like that, just hanging. We're going to start in Luke. Luke 7. In Luke 7, if you had prepared for class this morning, then you've already read this. There's a Pharisee who invites Jesus to dine with him. A woman comes in and is rubbing his feet with her hair and anointing it with oil and crying. And the Pharisee says, if he was really a prophet, he'd know she's a sinner. Jesus understands what he's thinking, knows what he's thinking, and tells a story. There's two debtors, he says. One owes a lot, one owes a little. The man forgives the debtors. Who is more grateful? That's really the story. And the man to whom the point is being made says, well, the one who's forgiven more. Verse 7, 47. For this reason I say to you, her sins, he's talking to the Pharisee, and he's talking about the woman, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, now he's turning his attention to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I find this very interesting, especially in light of our conversation today. Your faith has saved you. That's interesting. Because until Christ died, was buried, was resurrected, and ascended into heaven, forgiveness of sins was not actually available to anyone. Turn to Romans. Romans chapter 9. Hebrews 9 is what I meant. Keep your finger in Luke. In Hebrews 9, remember, this woman lives under the old law. Hebrews 9, verse 15, I'm in the wrong chapter. For this reason, he, that is Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Okay, Jesus died, and when he died, he didn't only cover our sins in the New Testament, but the sins of those who had died before he died. Look in verse 22. According to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary. By the way, there had been a lot of blood shed before Jesus died. All those rams and goats. But you know chapter 10, verse 4. They won't cure the soul of a human. They're not human. So Jesus had to die. Therefore, verse 23, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Okay, verse 15 was about him dying. Now we're reading about him having been resurrected, ascending into heaven. Verse 24, Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. When does he appear and what for? Now, after he has died, now. Why? For us. Before the now, before he has ascended into heaven, He's not there for us. He's in the wrong position. Until he gets into heaven, he can't do anything for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year. Verse 26, otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of all the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Until he died, sin was not put away, and nobody was actually saved. Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, when he offered himself, that's when he bore his sins. Now, turn back to Luke chapter 7. Again, the question is, how can he say to her, your faith has saved you? And let me emphasize that I'm not misinterpreting what's going on here. There is something in the original language that's called the perfect tense. We don't have it in English. But here it is. This is what the big scholars say. The perfect tense describes an action that was brought about to completion and whose effects are felt in the present. Happened in the past, still feel the effects now. An action that has been completed in the past, but which has present results. Let me illustrate it this way. If you're out there working in the hay field, you want a refreshing drink, you grab a Coke. Feels good while it's going down, but has no lasting value. A water, though, feels great going down, and an hour later, still feels good. That's the difference. He's saying here, you have been saved in the past. Your faith has saved you, and you are still saved right now. How can this be if he hasn't died yet? Well, there's only one answer. If not yet actually saved, then potentially or promissorily saved. That's the only way. Let me illustrate it this way. Somebody wins the lottery. They look down at their ticket. They read the number 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and they say, I'm rich. No, they're not. They've got a piece of paper in their hand. They are potentially rich. They will actually be rich later on. He is telling this woman, if you wanted to expound on the whole thing, look, after I'm dead, then, and after you die too, then you'll be saved. Right now you are only potentially saved. Now, with that idea in mind, the ultimate eternal reward, plural, are yet to be given. In Romans 2, and you could turn to numerous passages that say the same thing. In fact, you could pick just about many from many passages for almost every point I'm making. Romans 2, verse 5. Paul is writing about the Jews in Romans. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are, present tense, right now, they are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation. They are storing it up for that day that is going to come. You are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will, future tense, will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. He's saying, look, what we are going to get, we actually haven't got yet. Anybody who's alive doesn't question that. Several other passages that say the same thing. Jude 17. Jude 17, you beloved ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Wait a minute. I thought we already have mercy. And he says here, we're waiting for mercy. Well, there's a difference between potentially and actually, now and later. Something else is going to happen later, and that's what he's talking about here, specifically eternal life will happen later. Galatians 6 makes the same point. Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. See, eternal life, it even says it again in there, is for later. We don't have it yet, it'll be later. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We could march up a whole list of passages. 2 Corinthians 5, 1. We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God. Paul is speaking metaphorically. If we die, and we have been faithful, we will have a greater, glorious spiritual body. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, lodging, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Here's the question. If we already have eternal life, and our eternal life will be swallowed up by life, what is that life? We don't have eternal life. In fact, it said, what is mortal will be swallowed up by life indeed. The point is, if will, then not actually now, but potentially promissorily. 2 Corinthians 5, 5. Now to he who prepared us for this very purpose, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Oh, and some versions will say down payment. Look, I'm giving you a little bit now, and the full payment is actually going to come later on. Well, it's clear. Also, Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, and we'll just skip right into the middle of the context. In him, verse 13, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. We have a down payment right now. That's what we have. The real thing comes later on. James 1. James 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren. That's the wrong verse. Verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, I understand that it doesn't say eternal life here, but a quick skimming of the New Testament, and you can't help but equate the crown of life with eternal life. And it's promised it'll come later. John 6, the very passage that we started out in, the second passage we started out in. I am the bread of life. That passage. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Well, look in verse 53. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Potentially you have it right now. You'll really have it when I raise you up later on. We'll skip these two passages for now. Romans chapter 5 is probably one of the clearest passages on this if you look for it carefully. Romans 5. (Clears throat) Therefore, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? God creates a soul, puts it into a body, the body grows up, and it sins. The soul was perfect. The soul then sins and becomes corrupt, separated from God. Enemies with God is what it will go on to say. The gospel can turn somebody from an enemy of God mercifully into, this version here says, justified. That means to make upright. In other words, the person was fallen over dead, and then through the gospel, they are justified, made to stand upright. Now listen to this again. Having been justified, that's past tense, we now, present tense, have peace with our God. That's in the present. Then look down in verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Or to state it positively, verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through his death, were reconciled, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This looks to the past. Remember, there's that great day, a great day of wrath coming. And unless you've been justified, you're going to endure the wrath. But if you have been justified, you won't endure the wrath. Instead, you will receive eternal life. Look in chapter 6, verse 22. Now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. You've been freed in the past. You are now deriving your benefit, resulting in the sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Here's one way to look at it. Compare salvation to being saved from a sinking boat by a helicopter. Okay, you're in a sinking boat. It's going down. Helicopter comes along, tosses down the rope, you get into the helicopter, and then you go to dry land, and all is okay. It is roughly exactly the same. Roughly exactly. Saved from a sinking boat is just like being justified from your sinful self. If you're not justified, you're just in your sin, you're going down. Jesus comes along and he tosses the rope to you and justifies you. You are then placed into the helicopter. You have peace with God. As long as that helicopter is flying over the water, trying to get to dry land, you have peace with God, expecting to arrive at the shore sometime to be saved from the wrath of God, or to look at it the other side of the coin, to receive eternal life. That's the rough analogy. Now, of course, while you're flying in the helicopter, until you reach the land, you can always fall out of the helicopter, or it crashes, or whatever you want to say. And that's exactly the point. That's what we saw in the first part of our lesson. Yes, you can lose your salvation. This brings us to part 3, the perseverance of the saints. What does Paul say about perseverance of the saints? We've already read it. God will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for the glory and honor and impartiality, eternal life. If they persevere, they'll get eternal life. Now, the question is not whether or not a Christian can persevere. That is not the question. Remember I said earlier, problems with the Calvinist doctrine of perseverance of the saints. Because the doctrine of perseverance of the saints is saints can persevere. The question is whether or not it is conditional. The conditions are they persevere in doing good. That is the short of the lesson. Let me close by saying this. There was a man named Polycarp. I'm sure many of you have heard of Polycarp, a disciple of John according to tradition. Polycarp was brought before the tribunal, the proconsul, and said, you need to renounce Christ and accept Caesar. You need to say that Caesar is God. Polycarp replied and said, 86 years I have served my master, and he has never harmed me. Why would I do this? I paraphrase the end. May it be said about me and each one of us, if we ever live to be 86, that we were still serving the Lord And we would continue even up to the point like Polycarp died, being burned at the stake, praying a prayer. May that be the same way we go out, if that's what has to happen to us. You've listened very patiently. I'm thankful for your kind attention. I hope this has been edifying for you. If you are a Christian and you have gone to sin, then you stand condemned, or I should say you lie down condemned. If you're not a Christian, you're condemned also. You're there holding each other's hands. You both need to repent. If you are a Christian, you can do that by praying to the Lord, asking His forgiveness. You can do that right now in your seat. I urge you to do that before we take the Lord's Supper. If you're not a Christian, then you need to be baptized into His death, Romans 6. If this scenario fits anybody in this audience, we urge you to repent and let your change of heart be known to us as we stand.